Gospels for our reading this evening, which is found in the prophecy of Jonah and chapter 3. Jonah and chapter 3, page 775 in the Church Bibles. We're going to read through this passage. Jonah chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. We've been working our way through the book of Jonah, and we come to this third chapter, which records the conversion of the Ninevites. The Ninevites haven't really appeared in this story at all, except by name. Right at the beginning, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And if you read the first two chapters, you would think that they are just incidental to the whole plot. And the whole plot is about Jonah and about the fishermen and the sea and the fish and so on. But of course, the whole story is about God and his mercy and his grace to the Ninevites. It's actually the other bits that are rather incidental. This is the chapter that the whole story is about. This is what God wanted to do. God wanted to pour out his grace and his mercy upon the Ninevites and bring salvation to them. So this chapter then records the conversion of the Ninevites. Now, it's an important chapter. We don't know exactly when these events occurred, but they occurred well over 2,600 years ago. And you might think, well, we're reading history from over 2,600 years ago. What's it about? But actually, this is, I believe, one of the most relevant passages of Scripture. Because this is one of those rare passages where we have what we might call the anatomy or an X-ray of a conversion. When you read the Bible, you read about conversion. It is one of the great themes of the Bible. Salvation. People becoming Christians. People turning to God. People getting saved. You read about Abraham, and God called Abraham, and Abraham came to him. And you read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David. And into the New Testament, you read about Peter and James and Matthew and Paul and so on. But you don't often read of the details of their conversion. You don't have, as it were, an x-ray of it to say, first this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and this is how God converted this person or this group of people to himself. That's a rare thing. There are passages. I think Ephesians 2 is one of those passages where Paul describes to the Ephesians their conversion. But here in the Old Testament, we have the anatomy, the x-ray of a conversion. An event has happened, and the Bible records for us the steps to it. And it's a precious passage because in many ways, God's work doesn't change. You know, if I say to each one of us, let's share testimony about how we became Christians. Now, on the outside, our stories would be different. But that's just the clothing. Really, at the heart of it, we're all basically saying the same thing. We were sinners, and we came to faith in Christ, and we were converted. And so this passage presents to us how a person gets saved. And it's important for us to know this so that we may pray for those who are not converted. And we may even look at some of the stages and say, oh, I think they're at this particular stage, you know. And we might pray, therefore, more intelligently and with wisdom. So we're looking then at the conversion of the Ninevites. And there are five stages to their conversion. There are five things that they did. Now, I'm going to be preaching the passage from the point of view of the Ninevites, because that's how the passage presents itself. But actually, of course, we know, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God's work. So although I'm going to be telling you what the Ninevites did, you must always remember it is God who inspired them and moved them and enabled them to do each thing. So there are five stages to the conversion of the Ninevites. I want to look at those five and show you how they are relevant for us today. What did the Ninevites do in order to be saved, in order to be converted? Five things. Well, in the first place then, this is what they did. They heard the word of God. They heard the word of God. We know that salvation is the work of God. We know that it is the Holy Spirit of God who regenerates a person and makes that person born again and enables that person to see their sinfulness and to see the glory of Christ and to come to Christ. But we must never forget this, that the tool, the means that the Holy Spirit invariably uses is the Word of God. This is the testimony of Scripture. When you read about conversions in the Bible, you will always read that the Word of God was there at the beginning. God called Abraham, and God spoke, or Christ spoke to Matthew, "Follow me." And he spoke to Peter and James and John. And he met with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And this is all instructing us that this is the great weapon, this is the great means by which the Holy Spirit does his work of converting a person. He uses the word of God. God wanted to save the Ninevites. They were a terrible nation. They were a sinful nation. And he wanted to show them mercy and bring salvation to them. Now, God is God. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants. He could have used any means. But isn't it remarkable how the first two chapters record his persistence in sending a human agent with his word? You see, in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Take my word to it. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, Jonah refuses and tries to go to Tarshish. Now, God doesn't say, "Well, let him go. I will use some other means." He pursues Jonah and brings Jonah back. And then we read in the first verse of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. I have a word for the Ninevites. And the means that I use in bringing salvation is the word should go. Now the word in and of itself doesn't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does the work of salvation. But he uses the word. And this is why we must always be praying that those who aren't saved will have contact with the word of God. We must pray that they might pick up a Bible in a hotel bedroom or in a hospital ward. Or that they might meet a Christian who speaks to them the word of God. They might come to church, sit under the preaching of God's word. They might receive a gospel tract, and the gospel tract talks to them about the word of God and explains to them the word of God. Whatever means God uses to bring the word to them, we must always be praying. This is how we pray biblically. You have this person you're praying for, they're not yet Christian, and you pray for their salvation. Well, we can be more specific and say, Lord, can they have some contact with your word? And you know, there are wonderful stories about how people have come into contact with the word of God and have been converted. It might even be just a verse they've heard. You hear of people, they're walking along the road, there's an open-air preacher, and they hear one sentence. And that one sentence is enough for them. There's a very famous Christian writer of the 20th century called A.W. Pink. And he used to live with his parents before he was married as a young man. And he would be out at night. And his father and mother, they would be praying for him. And his father would memorize one verse. And when he came home and knocked on the door, his father would open the door, and as he went upstairs to his bedroom, his father would recite the verse for that evening. Every evening, a different verse. And one Friday evening, he came home and knocked on the door, and his father opened the door. And he greeted his father and said good night and was walking upstairs. And his father called out after him, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And do you know, he didn't see his son until Monday morning. This was Friday evening. Because for 2 days he wrestled with God. And God used that verse. This is how he wrote his testimony. He said, I couldn't get that verse out of my mind. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And he wrestled with God, and his conscience wrestled with God. And finally, Monday morning, he appeared for breakfast. His father looked at him and said, hallelujah, my son is saved. God uses his word. So the Ninevites heard the word of God. But there's a second thing here. We find that not only did they hear the word of God, but they believed God. That's what it says here in this passage. It says that Jonah went into the city of Nineveh, and Jonah began to preach to them. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Now that doesn't mean that they're immediately saved. That comes later. But what I'm saying is, they didn't reject the word of God. They didn't say to Nineveh, they didn't say to Jonah, look, you're a Jew, and you follow your religion of Judaism, and you worship Jehovah. And you follow the law of Moses. Well, that's your religion. But we follow other religions. We have our own gods and our own scriptures and our own laws. So leave us alone. They didn't say that. It's a remarkable thing. They didn't reject him on the basis of race or religion or anything like that. It's a remarkable thing. They actually believed what Jonah was preaching. Now again, remember chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the work of God. The natural response to the word. You speak to somebody who is not a Christian, and the natural response is ridicule, unbelief, And that sort of thing. You know, you speak to them and you say, do you know God is in heaven and God has sent his son into the world and Christ Jesus has made a way of salvation for us through his death on the cross and we can be saved from our sins and there is heaven and there is hell. And people look at you as if you've gone mad. And they say, do you really believe all this medieval stuff? That is the natural response of the unsaved person. But when God is at work in a person's heart, when God has miraculously and mightily begun a work, the person doesn't respond naturally. There is a supernatural, spirit-inspired, spirit-given response. And the person begins to listen. And they begin to think about it. And they begin to respond to it. And this is what has happened here. It's the second stage in their conversion. They actually believe what they hear. They don't turn around to Jonah and say, well, you're just talking about gloom and doom. And you prophets are always like that. And what are you talking about? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. We don't see any means of destruction anywhere. We're getting on well. We're a wealthy city. We're powerful. We're stable. We're politically doing well. What's wrong with us? They don't do that. They actually listen and they say, wait a minute. There's something here. And we'd better respond to it. So they actually believed what God was saying. I was preaching this morning about the conversion of the Israelites. And I was saying how it's the miraculous work of God. It is God doing something that man left to himself could never do. And no human being left to themselves will ever believe the word of God. We need to pray for those who are not converted. Not only that they might have contact with the word of God, but that they might actually believe it, that God might give them the spirit to believe what it says. So they heard the word of God. They believed the word of God. Thirdly, we read in this passage, they mourned for their sins. They mourned for their sins. Notice how it develops from verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. Now what did they do? They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, in the Old Testament times, sackcloth and ashes, of course, is a sign or it's an indication of mourning. You know, there are various times in the Bible when a person hears terrible news. And to show that they're in deep mourning, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. So, for example, you read about Jacob in the book of Genesis. And his sons come back to him with a robe with blood on it. And they say, is this Joseph's robe? And he looked at it and says, Joseph, my son, is dead. And we're told that he then put on sackcloth and ashes. Or you read during the time of Nehemiah, when the word of God was read. Again, it's one of those incidents where you see how God does his work in a person's heart. Ezra stands before the people of Jerusalem. They build this special platform. He stands on this platform, Ezra, and he reads the law to them. And the people explain the law. And we are told that the people then wept and put on sackcloth and ashes. And Nehemiah says, now look, this is the day of mercy. But they mourned for their sins because they heard the word of God. The Holy Spirit of God used the word of God to bring home to them their sinfulness and showed them how serious their sin was. And so they mourned. And that's what happened here. This again is a work of the Holy Spirit. Those who are not Christians are blinded and they're deceived by Satan. And most people you speak to who aren't Christians, they will never admit that they're sinners. You know, they might say, well, of course, nobody's perfect. Or, you know, of course, I've not lived a completely blameless life, but I've never committed adultery, murder, embezzlement, stealing, lying. Because most people think that they're actually decent, upright, moral people. Most people, you wouldn't meet an unconverted person who says, do you know, I'm a dreadful sinner. I'm a terrible sinner before God. And I'm condemned. You never hear that. Because the devil has deceived them. They can't see their sin. Their whole idea of what is sin is completely twisted by their sinful nature. And so they think, well, I don't have to go to church and give worship to God and give thanks to God. I mean, thanking God, what's the big deal? And yet the Bible says giving thanks to God is one of our greatest duties. And not giving thanks to God is a huge sin. And a person might say, well, I don't love God, but what's the big deal? And yet we are to love the Lord with all our hearts and our minds and our souls and our strength. So you see, the world's idea of what is sin is twisted. And the worst of sins are things like not devoting yourself to God, not loving God, not giving thanks to God, not offering yourself to God and serving God. These are great sins. We were looking at this morning at the sin of grumbling. What a terrible sin. Now most people, grumbling, what's the big deal? But the number of times the children of Israel were judged for grumbling. So you see, the world doesn't understand sin. And the world has no concept of sin. There is no conviction of sin. But the Spirit of God was at work in the Ninevites. He used His word. And they saw their sinfulness. They saw that they were terrible sinners. And there are no excuses here. It's remarkable, the decree that the king issued. It says in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't go to see Jonah and say, look, I know you're going around preaching destruction, but let me tell you, we're not as bad as you think we are. He accepts it. We're evil. We're violent people. So they mourned for their sins. And you see how the stages work. They hear the word. They believe what the word says. They're convicted by the word. And then the fourth thing. They turned from their sins. To simply accept, I have sinned, do you know, is actually of no good. That doesn't save you. There are people who will say, accept. They'll say, yeah, I'm not right with God. I accept that. I haven't done what is right before God. But that doesn't mean they're saved. A person can believe that without being saved. Repentance, conversion, is exactly that. Conversion, turning. So you see here what the king commands. Verse 8, let everyone turn. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So he isn't just saying, just admit you're doing sin. He says we must turn away from that sin. There are two conditions to salvation, repentance and faith. And they are both seen here. Repentance means turning. The Greek word in the New Testament translated repentance means change of mind. That's what it means. Change of thinking. Changing the way that you think. And when the Lord Jesus preached the gospel, Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the first sermon he preached, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent therefore and believe the gospel. So repentance is the first condition of salvation. You want to get saved, you must repent. You must turn from your sin. Not enough to say, yes, it's true, I'm a sinner. There must actually be the action of hating sin, turning sin. And it's a lifelong thing. Repentance is a lifelong work. We turn from our sins throughout our lives. And repentance is accompanied by faith. So this is what they did in the fourth place then. They turned from their sins. And you find this throughout the Bible. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Acts in chapter 19 where we read about the people in Ephesus. And they used to practice occult practices, witchcraft. And they suddenly realized what a terrible sin this was. And the Bible tells us that they had in their homes all kinds of things that they used for witchcraft. I have no idea what it was. I guess the modern equivalent would be Ouija boards and tarot cards and things like that. But they had all these things that they had in their homes that they used to use for their occult practices. And there came the day when they went into their homes, brought all of these things out and made a bonfire. And it was worth thousands of pounds, the material that they were going to burn. But burn they did, because they wanted to turn from that kind of lifestyle. So you see, the Ephesians turned from their idolatry and from their witchcraft because they had repented. So the Ninevites turn from their sin. And then fourthly and finally, what I've been saying about faith, they turned to the living God. They turned to the living God. Look again at verse 8. This is what the king issues as a decree. He says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. The word for God there is Elohim. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So he isn't using Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. He is using the name of God that probably Jonah preached. And it is a biblical name of God. It is, as I say, used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So they have this idea of God who is mighty and powerful, the Creator God. And he says to his people, we're in trouble because we're an evil, violent people. And we need to turn from our evil ways and our violence. But it isn't enough to just leave our sins. We need to turn to God. And we don't turn to our idols whom we've been worshipping and our ancestors have been worshipping. They do us no good. Nobody turns to idols for any help. He says, you turn to God. Call out mightily to God, to Elohim. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger. So there is faith here. It's weak faith. It's uncertain faith. Will God actually relent? He's not sure. But he knows that if we turn to God, he may do it. And so they turn to God. They leave their sins. And they probably made a vow and they say, we won't follow our violent ways and our evil practices, but we will worship the one true living God, whatever their understanding of him. In their weak faith, they turned to the living God. And it's wonderful because verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, he looked at their repentance. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it because the conditions for salvation had been met. They had repented, they had turned from their sin, and they had believed in God. And in the New Testament, as I've said, when Jesus preached, he said, repent and believe. And we read in Acts 20, Paul, when he went door to door in Ephesus, he preached repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the anatomy of the conversion of the Ninevites. These five stages, one after the other. And at the end of it, the Ninevites are converted people. They came into contact with the Word of God. They heard the Word. They didn't reject it. They believed it. And they actually internalized it. They mourned for their sin because they saw their sin. And they turned from their sin. And they turned in faith to the living God. It helps us because as we pray for those who are not saved, we need to keep this in mind, that the Lord would move them from stage to stage until they too are converted. This is the conversion of the Ninevites. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this lovely passage and this wonderful miracle that was wrought in this passage, the conversion of an entire city, an evil city filled with violence, converted by your grace and your power. We pray, Lord, for our own town. We pray for our nation. We pray that you might visit us, Lord, as you visited Nineveh by your Spirit during the time of Jonah. We pray that you might pour out your Spirit upon us as a nation and turn us back to you, Lord. We've turned a long way away from you. Will you, Lord, have mercy upon us as a nation and draw us back to yourself? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.